If you will please join me in opening your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. Tonight our primary text will be 2 Kings 20 verses 1 through 11. And again, for those of you that take notes and maybe would be interested in following up on the cross-references to what we're looking at tonight, the parallel passages are found in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verses 22 through 25, and then again Isaiah chapter 38, verses 1 through 22. And I would encourage you to read through those passages and just get a fuller picture of what's going on. We'll mention several of the verses from those. 2 Kings chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, and if you will please follow along with me as we read our text. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah the son of Amos came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember now how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart, and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. And it came to pass, afore Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came to him, saying, Turn again and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, Thus saith the Lord, the God of David thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will heal thee. On the third day thou shalt go up unto the house of the Lord, and I will add unto thy days 15 years, and I will deliver thee in this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for mine own sake and for David, for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, Take a lump of figs. And they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. And Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, What shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me, and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? And Isaiah said, This sign shalt thou have of the Lord, that the Lord will do the thing that he hath spoken. Shall the shadow go forward 10 degrees, or go back 10 degrees? And Hezekiah answered, It is a light thing for the shadow to go down 10 degrees. Nay, but let the shadow return backward 10 degrees. And Isaiah the prophet cried unto the Lord, and he brought the shadow 10 degrees backward, by which it had gone down in the dial of Ahaz. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you for every person that has come back to church tonight. I pray that you would bless each and every one. You've told us in your word that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you, and I pray that you might just cause your face to shine upon your people, Lord. Pour out a blessing upon them tonight through your word. Pray that you'd minister to hearts. Give us help. I pray that you'd strengthen our faith, God. Increase our faith and confidence in your goodness, your power, your willingness to forgive and to heal and to do great and mighty things. Please, Lord, build us up in the faith tonight. Bless the fellowship to follow and all that takes place throughout the remainder of this Lord's day. Help us to honor you. Please do give us the help of your Spirit, Lord. Strengthen us physically, mentally, and spiritually to proclaim your word and then to receive it with alert minds. May our hearts be hungry and thirsty for what you'll say to us through your word tonight. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who alone is worthy of glory and praise. Amen. It's been wisely observed that times of prosperity and success are often accompanied by or else followed by times of adversity and sorrow. There's many reasons for this, perhaps, but one is that we cannot live on the mountaintop. We can't live there. The mountain air of unmitigated prosperity and success is too thin for us to breathe. We very quickly lose our spiritual senses and stumble downward, and therefore, sometimes while we're yet on the mountain, or sometimes after we're on the mountain, the Lord brings us down into valleys of adversity in order to bring us back down into a healthy, stable spiritual mindset, a healthy spiritual orbit. But these valleys that we pass through, as we pass through these valleys in faith, we find that we are able to continue progressing in spiritual growth. In other words, coming down from the mountain does not need to take us back but in fact can move us forward. We think of coming down from the mountain, that's a downer. That doesn't have to be a down and back. It can actually be a down and forward spiritually. And these truths and many more are seen in the life of Hezekiah, described in our text. Tonight for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. We're going to see how both during and following some days of deliverance, a mountaintop experience for Hezekiah, he faced what was very likely the greatest test in his entire life. But it had a good effect in him. It led him to pray in faith like never before. And in fact, he would witness a deliverance even greater than a deliverance from a physical enemy called the Assyrians. What we learn tonight from Hezekiah's experience is going to again encourage us to believe God. When we go through those times of faith and adversity, to lay hold on God's power, His goodness, His willingness to forgive and heal, and see Him do great and mighty things in our lives and through our lives. So let's tonight consider five details relating to Hezekiah's experience. The first of these, you're going to note, that will not quite fit with the others, and that's because that's the one we don't want to see. But the others, I think, will follow quite along, we'll understand clearly. Note with me, first of all, the proclamation of, or the preparation for, death. The proclamation of death, or the preparation for death, and then there's the prayer for deliverance, the promise of deliverance, the plaster in deliverance, the praise for deliverance, and the pride after deliverance. So let's look at verse number 1 and we'll consider this thought, the proclamation of, or the preparation for death. It says, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. The prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." 2 Chronicles 32, verses 22 to 24 follow this progression. "Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. And many brought gifts unto the Lord to Jerusalem, and presents to Hezekiah, king of Judah, so that he was magnified in the sight of all nations from henceforth." We'd say, wow, what prosperity, what success. The next verse. "In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death." Isaiah 38:1, "In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos, came to him and said, Thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." So in those days, both in the midst of and after the Lord's mighty deliverance of Hezekiah and Judah out of the hands of those trash-talking Assyrians, King Hezekiah falls sick. This sickness leads to his imminent death. And so the Lord sends the prophet Isaiah to tell Hezekiah to make preparations for death. It's interesting to study God's man, Isaiah. We know from Isaiah chapter 6, after he had been serving for perhaps as many as 20 years in some capacity of ministry, in Isaiah 6, he really gets focused on serving the Lord. He says, "Lord, here am I, send me." And Isaiah was faithful in delivering God's positive messages of blessing and deliverance. Earlier, we saw how Isaiah went to Hezekiah and said, "Hey, you have nothing to worry about. God has this covered. He's going to deliver you from the Assyrians." He was faithful to deliver a positive message. But Isaiah was also faithful to deliver God's message when it had a negative connotation, words of suffering, loss, and even death. And that's a challenge for us. We, as God's messengers, as those who are stewards of His truth, we need to be faithful with God's Word. We need to be faithful in warning sinners of the wages of sin and the escape that can only be found in Jesus Christ. So Isaiah comes and he delivers this message. Probably wasn't the most pleasant thing for him to do. A man certainly that he loved, he probably prayed for Hezekiah every day. And he comes to him and he says, "Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, you need to get your house in order because you're going to die. You're not going to live." Now, we'll find later from Hezekiah's own testimony following this whole experience, it seems that his sickness and his imminent death were the result of chastening for some sin. Isaiah 38 and verse 17, this is Hezekiah's praise after his deliverance. He said, "Behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption, for thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." In other words, God forgave him and healed him. Preparation for death. Now, all sickness and death ultimately spring from Adam, whose sin brought a curse and death into the world. Ultimately, all sin, all death rather, and sickness even, are the result of sin. But not all sickness and death are the result of direct chastening for sin. We need to keep that in mind. And yet, even in Hezekiah's case, we need to recognize that sickness and death are sometimes the result of chastening for sin. Knowing this should motivate us, it should urge us, it should compel us to live in the fear of God, who holds our very life and breath in His hands, to walk in submission to Him and to avoid sin like the plague. 1 Corinthians 11, 30 and 31, Paul said to that church at Corinth, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Hebrews 12, 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" So there's subjection and life, or there's rebellion and death. Those are the two options that are presented in Hebrews 12, 9. James 5, 20, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner," the one sinning, "from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." That whole context of James chapter 5, verses 14 through 20, has the idea of a brother who is sinning. He's caught in sin, and he is going to die as a result of that. And in that context, there's confession of sin, there's forgiveness and healing. But the point is, there is the case where a brother can sin unto death, and it's only in turning from that that would be avoided. 1 John 5:16, John, again, the beloved apostle, said, "If any man see his brother sin a sin which is not unto death, he shall ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death." There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. So Isaiah comes to Hezekiah. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, you need to set your house in order. You're going to die and not live." Now, evidently, the Lord did not tell Isaiah what was the sin problem. He didn't come as Nathan and say, "Hezekiah, you know, thou art the man." He didn't do that. But from Hezekiah's own testimony later, it seems that at least this trial, this physical sickness, at least brought whatever his spiritual condition was to the forefront, that so that he was willing to come clean with absolutely everything before God. Now again, regardless of the outcome of Hezekiah's immediate situation, and I think we all know where that's going to go, okay, it's good, it's an encouraging message tonight, but regardless of the outcome of Hezekiah's immediate situation, and regardless of the times the Lord heals us, the times He forgives us and spares us from death, the fact is we're all going to die at some point if Jesus doesn't return first. And therefore, we are wise to ever be prepared to meet the Lord. We need to make certain that our house is in order spiritually. We need to make certain that we are God's child by faith in Jesus Christ. We need to make sure that we are right with God, that we're ready to stand before Him and give an account. We also need to make sure that our houses are in good order, our household is in good order, so that we don't leave a mess behind us. Hezekiah, set your house in order, because you're going to die. You don't want to leave a mess for someone else to deal with after you're gone. That's good advice. That's wise counsel. Proverbs 27, 1 says, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." The Lord said through the prophet Amos, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." So there's the proclamation of, or the preparation for death. That's negative. That was a heavy message. But secondly, there's the prayer for deliverance. Verse 2. Then he turned his face to the wall and prayed unto the Lord, saying, I beseech thee, O Lord, remember how I've walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thy sight. And Hezekiah wept sore. Again, 2 Chronicles 32:24 says it very explicitly. In those days, Hezekiah was sick to the death and prayed to the Lord. Isaiah 38:2-3 gives us basically the very same words found here in 2 Kings chapter 20, but it adds this, and Hezekiah wept sore. Now, as we saw in our last message, in that conflict with the Assyrians, Hezekiah got his spiritual focus back. He got serious about seeking God. He began praying with urgent prayer. That experience led Hezekiah to spread out his problems and needs before the Lord and seek His help. We would say that was a prayer of urgency. But this new level brought a new level of urgency. This new level of adversity brought a new level of urgency. And even those prayers that he prayed in behalf of his nation for national deliverance likely did not match the passion and the urgency with which Hezekiah prayed for personal deliverance when his own life is on the line. It's one thing to pray for the United States or for the world. It's another thing when your own life is hanging in the balance, and this man prays with urgency. Now, it speaks well of Hezekiah's faith that he did not give in to fatalism and conclude that the message, even this message from the Lord through Isaiah, a man of God, was final. He could have said, oh, well, that's it. That's all she wrote. Thus saith the Lord, you're going to die and not live. Okay, give up, die. No. He does not give in to fatalism. Hezekiah had faith in the mercy, the goodness and power of God. He believed that the Lord was ready to forgive and ready to heal his servant. His was the prayer of faith. And the fact is, we must pray in faith, because without faith, it is impossible to please God, and it is impossible to receive answers to prayer. James 1 and verse 6 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. There are many positive promises in Scripture regarding prayer, but there's a negative one, and here it is. If you don't pray in faith, you're not going to receive anything from the Lord. That's a promise. But James 5:15 says this, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, and again in that context it's understood that this brother had sinned, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The prayer of faith. Do we pray in faith? When we face some kind of obstacle that seems impossible, when we face a river that seems uncrossable, do we give in to fatalism or doubt and unbelief? Do we limit the Holy One of Israel? Or do we really believe that nothing is impossible with God? John Newton, we know his song Amazing Grace quite well. He wrote another song, Encouraging Prayer. And in this song he wrote these words, Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. You realize that we can never insult God by asking Him for something too great. But we can insult God by coming in unbelief and not asking, or asking for things perhaps too small just because we don't believe that He can do the great thing. Through Jeremiah, the Lord said, call unto me,
And I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. In Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21, it says, Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory. God is glorified by answering the prayer of faith and doing things that to men are impossible. So Hezekiah prays. He doesn't say, okay, Isaiah, thank you for the message. I guess that's it. No, he lays hold on God through faith and he prays. And as you read there in verse 2, as Hezekiah prays, he turns his face toward the wall. God never wastes words. We are good at doing that. God never does. He never wastes words. And the fact that Hezekiah turns his face toward the wall as he prays is significant. It may be that this wall in Hezekiah's house, in the palace, was facing the temple. So that he prays toward that place, toward the temple, just as the Lord had instructed his people from the time of Solomon when that temple had been built. If you remember, after King Solomon constructs the temple, he prays to the Lord in behalf of the people in reference of the temple. 1 Kings 8:30. He says, And hearken thou to the supplication of thy servant and of thy people Israel, when they shall pray toward this place. And hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and when thou hearest, forgive. In other words, he says, God, look at this house that we built. Let your presence be there. And would you hear when your people, when they've sinned and they look to that place and they pray toward that place, would you hear them and forgive them and heal them? He repeats it over and over. 2 Chronicles 6:26. When the heaven is shut up and there's no rain, when they need showers of blessing because they've sinned against thee, yet if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou dost afflict them, if they return to thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their captivity, when they've carried them captives and pray toward this house which I've built for thy name. So he's constantly saying, Lord, take heed to the prayer that they pray toward this place. Well, how did God respond to Solomon's request? We know it quite well. He said, If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. He says, I'll hear. They pray toward my house and I will hear. Daniel believed that. So much so he was willing to put his life on the line to keep praying in that direction. Daniel 6 and verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, the scripture is not explicit to tell us that Hezekiah was praying toward the temple, okay? It would be my opinion that he was. And I'm going to tell you something. You get in that situation when your life is on the line, you get serious about every detail of prayer and every detail in your life. And the days and the months and everything slow down into minutes and seconds, and you get focused like never before, and you get serious about praying. And he's going to the Word of God. He's going to know what God's Word says. God says, if I pray toward that place, even though I've sinned, if I pray toward that temple, he said he will hear and forgive. Now, whether or not Hezekiah was praying toward the temple, one thing is certain. He turned his face toward the wall. This means that he is looking away from anything and everything that would distract him or which might discourage his faith. He's not looking at the sad faces of everyone that's come to mourn with him and tell him, you know, we're sorry that this is a bad situation. Bless your heart. No, he's not looking at that. He's not looking at anything else. He's turning away from every other face, every other distraction. He turns his face toward the wall and he prays without distraction. Hezekiah certainly didn't look in the mirror. He's not going to look in the mirror to see himself. He's not going to be focused and staring at his boil, which it would have only discouraged his faith. The prayer of faith requires a right focus. a spiritual focus, if not a physical focus, and they can be connected. Because when we pray, we need to remove distraction. Jesus said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. In other words, get everything else out. Remove every distraction and anything that might be a potential distraction if you're serious about praying and seeing answers to prayer. So he's not looking in the mirror. Man, that would have been discouraging. Look in the mirror, he's like, man, Hezekiah, you don't deserve healing. Why would God heal you? He's not looking at that boil. Man, that's terrible. How could God ever overcome that? No. He's not looking at the obstacle. He's looking at to him who is able. We need to remove distractions. We need not focus on the problem. Focus on the problem only enlarges it, makes it seem more insurmountable. Instead, we, like Hezekiah, must turn our face toward God's heavenly temple. We don't pray toward a temple in Jerusalem, but we lift our eyes toward heaven. We lift our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh our help. Our help cometh from the Lord. We look to God in faith. We focus on Him who has power and who is willing to forgive, to heal, and to restore. Acts 9 and verse 40, Peter has been called to a group of believers. Tabitha, or Dorcas is her other name. She has died. Peter gets there and they're doing what good believers do. They're weeping with those that weep. They're sorrowing, and Peter says, I can't pray like this. So the Bible tells us when he put them all forth, he says, y'all just, go on and eat whatever, do whatever you want to do, but I've got to get alone with God. I've got to pray. And so he dismisses everyone else. It says he put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed. Then there's a semicolon which breaks up the thought and the action and says this, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. So here's the idea. As Peter prays, he too removes all distractions. He gets all the people out. And he doesn't look at the dead body that's lying before him as he prays. He's not focused on that. Because he looks at that, he's like, man, how's this ever going to be? He's not looking at the problem. He's not looking at the corpse, the need. He's turning away from that and he's praying. But when he's finished praying, then he can turn back at the problem and face it. And in faith, he says to Tabitha, arise. It says, and she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. You know, he had such a face he could wake the dead. But anyhow, a prayer of faith. He focuses on the Lord, and then he turns to the body and commands Tabitha to arise. It teaches us that in order to pray in faith, we need to have a right focus. Hezekiah's example also teaches us to pray with importunity. That is, with persistence and perseverance. When you read in verse 3 in our text, as well as 2 Chronicles and Isaiah, you find that Hezekiah was praying as a man who would not be denied. It says that he wept sore. He wept till he could not weep any longer. He prayed as if he was a dying man in need of life. And the only one that could give it to him was God. As long as we have breath in our lungs, God has not commanded us to stop asking, then we should keep on praying until the answer is given. We must not stop short of the blessing. And this is the kind of prayer that God rewards. Maybe the need is not, in your case, a physical need. Maybe it's a spiritual need. Maybe it's a loved one who's away from God. But Hezekiah illustrates how we ought to pray. Luke chapter 11, verses 8 through 10, Jesus said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask. It shall be given you, seek, and ye shall find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth; to him that knocketh, it shall be open. The idea is you keep knocking until somebody answers the door. You keep asking until it's given. You keep seeking until you find. Luke 18:1, He spake a parable unto them to this end, for this purpose, this goal, this lesson, this moral of the story, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And if a poor, despised widow woman could get help from a wicked judge, then God's beloved bride can get help from the good and righteous judge who only does right. But he says the key is you got to pray and not faint. We need to pray like a man begging for bread, or a widow begging for help, or a dying man begging for life. The prayer for deliverance. Thirdly, there's the promise of deliverance. It's seen in verses 4 through 11. I'll not reread those verses. But the fact is, the Lord was ready to answer Hezekiah's fervent prayer. Before Isaiah even made his way out of the middle court of the palace, the Lord turns Isaiah around and sends him back to Hezekiah with a promise of deliverance. Once again, Hezekiah says, "Here am I, send me. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll say what you want me to say." And he was probably more encouraged to take this message than the last. And wasn't that a quick turnaround? Set your house in order, you're going to die. Walks out, turns around. Good news! You're going to live! God has heard your prayer. He comes back, he delivers the good news. And through the man of God, the Lord assures Hezekiah that he had heard his prayers and that he had seen his tears. Folks, make note of this, that God takes note of our tears. God is not just this distant God out there who's really not interested in us and doesn't feel our feelings. No, He feels our feelings. In all our affliction, He's afflicted. He's not a high priest which cannot be touched. He's a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He doesn't just hear our prayers. He sees our tears. And just as a father would be moved by the tears of his children, God is moved by the tears of his children. In fact, the scriptures tell us that he keeps our tears bottled up, and according to the Psalms, he takes note of them. He takes note of his people's prayers of fervency, brokenness, humility. He said, "I've heard his prayers, I've seen his tears, and I'm going to heal him, and I'm going to extend his life by 15 years. Also, as you read in verse 6, added to this, the Lord assured Hezekiah that he would deliver Jerusalem out of the hands of the king of Assyria. When you read that, you understand that perhaps what we're reading here is not necessarily in specific chronological order. It could be that this event took place simultaneously while Hezekiah is dealing with what's going on with the nation. I mean, you talk about when it rains, it pours. So you got a national calamity. Now you got a personal, physical calamity. But God responds to both. He says, "I'm going to heal you. And by the way, I'm going to deliver my people from the Assyrians." So it may be that this mountaintop experience was accompanied by a valley of adversity. It could be that this was a later assurance for Hezekiah and Judah not to fear the Assyrians rising up and returning against them. That is, he delivers them. Hezekiah gets sick. He wonders, oh no, what happens if the Assyrians come back? And God says, "Look, I'm going to heal you. And by the way, don't worry about the Assyrians either, because I've got them covered and they're not going to harm you." Whatever the case, God promised that he was going to deliver, and they need not fear the Assyrians. Added to these words of promise, the Lord once again used a sign to encourage Hezekiah, just as the Lord on one occasion at least had sought to encourage Hezekiah's daddy, Ahaz. It's interesting how God works in the lives of people. In Ahaz's case, you remember he was facing the Syrians with northern Israel, that confederacy. They had come up. And Ahaz, you know, he's shaking in his boots. And Isaiah and his son Shear-Jashub, they go up to the pool side by the upper conduit of that upper pool. They stand there by the pool and say, "Hey, look, don't fear. God's got them licked. Ask," and Isaiah says, "ask a sign of the Lord." And Ahaz wouldn't ask for a sign, even though the Lord told him to. So the Lord says, all right, you want to ask for it? I'm going to give it to you anyhow. Behold, the Lord shall give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child. Bring forth a son. They're going to call his name Emmanuel, God with us. But it's interesting. Ahaz was given a sign that he did not believe and for which he did not ask. But unlike Ahaz, who refused to ask for a sign even when the Lord told him so, Hezekiah learns from his daddy's mistakes, and Hezekiah willingly asks for a sign, and he believes that it'll be sent. Verse 8, and Hezekiah said unto Isaiah, what shall be the sign that the Lord will heal me and that I shall go up into the house of the Lord the third day? He says, I want a sign. And he believed that God would give it. Well, here was the sign, this sun that was shining on the dial, the sundial of Ahaz. This is also interesting. Verse 11 talks about the dial of Ahaz. Ahaz is Hezekiah's daddy. Okay? So Ahaz has either invented this sundial or else he has gotten this sundial from some other place and had it brought to Jerusalem. But in any case, in his daddy's own sundial, the sun that was shining on it was going to be turned back 10 degrees. He's given a choice initially. He says, well, we can either move it forward or backward. He says, well, and the idea is it's easy for time to just run out quickly. It's a hard thing for time to be reversed, but let's turn back the clock 10 degrees. Isaiah again prays to the Lord. God hears him, and the sun reverses on its axis. That, by the way, if you read all these miracles surrounding this context, deliverance from Assyria, the healing of Hezekiah, and the sun moving back 10 degrees, the sign was really the greatest miracle of all and the greatest movement. It's one thing to heal one man, to destroy one nation, but have you ever tried to reverse the sun? Or reverse the planets? Maybe it was Earth that turned, okay? I don't want to get too technical with all y'all lawyers out there, but anyhow, yeah. This was a great miracle. And the fact is, God turned back the clock. The Lord's causing the sun to turn back or reverse on its axis, or at least causing the sun on that sundial to turn back, was an assurance. It was a sign that, in effect, the Lord was turning back the dial on Hezekiah's life to extend it. I'm going to reverse your anatomical clock or whatever that is, something biological clock. don't research whatever that was, but yeah, his biological clock. I'm going to extend your life by 15 years. Turn him back the clock. Turn him back the fountain of youth. What a testimony to God's power. What a testimony to God's willingness to answer prayer. And again, we're reminded there is nothing too hard for the Lord Jesus. His disciples asked him on one occasion, why couldn't we do it? Why couldn't we overcome this? And Jesus didn't say, well, it just wasn't decreed from eternity past that you... No, he just said, because of your unbelief. Because of your unbelief. He said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Luke 1:37, the angel said to Mary after she said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? He says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. May I remind us that many Bible scholars and all their scholarliness tell us that basically the day of miracles died with the passing of Elijah and Elisha. And had this man, Hezekiah, been a real strict, dispensationalist? And we tend to lean that way, okay, in our theology. But had he just been a strict dispensationalist and said, well, miracles are done with Elijah and Elisha, and God can't do anything like that today. And I know one thing. I want to be so careful that I don't let someone's theology that is narrower than the Scriptures, I don't want to let someone take some grid and place it on the Word of God and rob me of the faith and blessing that God desires to give. But God says, I'll give you a promise. He gives him a promise of deliverance. Fourthly, there's the plaster in the deliverance. Verse 7. And Isaiah said, take a lump of figs, and they took it and laid it on the boil, and he recovered. Isaiah 38:21. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. So the physical means which the Lord used to heal Hezekiah's boil, a boil that was hastening his death, was to make a plaster of figs and place it on the boil. Now this in no way takes away from the Lord's miraculous healing. This was a miracle. Sometimes God may provide healing by giving special wisdom or insight into a specific means of healing, even to such things as a natural remedy, a precise natural remedy that is able to meet the need. When God put man on this earth initially, he put on this earth with man everything that he needed to live and thrive. Granted, probably much has been lost from the flood and just by our own stupidity and sinfulness through the years. But by and large, there are probably still many things even that are alive and growing in this world that could be used to provide healing. And this certainly is superior to man's limited wisdom. Remember, it was Brother Isaac Lawton, we've talked so many times, but he said on one occasion, the cancer doctor that was working, I believe, with Ed Vanover, he said that doctors basically have three choices for quote-unquote healing: burning, cutting, or poisoning. To quote-unquote heal people. The unfortunate thing is that their so-called treatments cause other ailments and recurrences of the same disease. And that's a tragedy. And so many hurt from that. So many are affected by that. I don't want to belabor this point, and I certainly do not want to rub salt in anyone's wounds. And I know that doctors, many times they're doing the very best they can. They use the limited knowledge that they have. I do believe that there is a better way. And I would say this, we ought to pray that the Lord would raise up true men and women of God. Men and women of God who have a true heart for God's wisdom, to realize that they have no wisdom of their own, but that God Almighty has all wisdom. That He really does. And that they might have quiet ears and keen eyes that are sensitive to receive God's wisdom, so that they might be directed to the Lord's plasters and away from the world's pills and poisons. For many years, our family, we've listened to different things, read different things, part of our family devotion, some of the best years that we had together. And our children were younger, and we gather in the bedroom every night and have our quiet time and talk for hours and get to bed late. But there's just sweet times of fellowship. But one of the things we did for several years was that we listened to a series of Bible or Christian biographies put out by the Moody Bible Institute called Stories of Great Christians. To this day, one of my favorite of all was the story of George Washington Carver. I love the story. And they do a wonderful job portraying that. But George Washington Carver just came out of very, 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 very humble background and all this. But he was a unique man, a man who was simple enough to believe God and seek God's wisdom. And he locked himself into a laboratory, basically, on one occasion, and studied the peanut. And he just got before God, God, unlock this thing, unwrap this thing for me, help me to understand it, teach me. And I think he came up with over like 200 uses for the peanut. And with the sweet potato. On one occasion, he's just praying and seeking God's wisdom, trying to help the Tuskegee Institute, even with painting their buildings and trying to spruce things up a little bit. And he's just praying, God, help me, give me wisdom. We don't have money. We're dirt poor. And he's walking through the swamp one day out in Alabama, and he trips and falls flat on his face in the swamp in a bunch of nasty, muddy clay. And right in front of him is some clay. And he says, that's it, Lord. He begins rejoicing and praising the Lord. God, thank you for showing this to me. God directed him, and through that he was able to use that clay and produce a paint that to paint their buildings that ended up being very beautiful. And I'm just saying, there's a man who knew, he had ears that were sensitive enough to really listen for God. Amidst all the other noise and everything else that's going on in the world, he knew how to turn his face to the wall or lock himself in a room until he got an answer from God. And we need that kind of people. We need that kind of ministers and men of God who will do that regarding the book, regarding God's book, and let God unlock it to us and not just go to, you know, someone's grid and someone's commentary that may be produced by someone who has some major flaws in their doctrine all along the way, and just get in the book and ask God to open the book to us so that we can have His real answers, His truth, something that will truly help us. But we ought to pray that the Lord might raise up some men and women to hear God's voice and can help a lot of people with physical needs. And maybe then in that case too, God would get all the more glory. Fifthly, there's the praise for deliverance. We're going to move along quickly. We're not going to look there, but Isaiah chapter 38, verses 9 through 22, this is what we're talking about. We find that the primary reason why Hezekiah so eagerly asked for a sign, and the sign was specifically this: what is the sign that I'm going to be healed so that I can go up to the house of God? He's so eagerly asking for and waiting for a sign because he wanted to be healed so that he could go up to the house of the Lord to praise the Lord for deliverance. You see, Judah's king could not enter the temple as long as he is pining away with this boil and this sickness. You couldn't go to church that way, if you will. But it's saying, what's the sign then? When do I have clearance? I can get checked out of my room and get back to church and get back to the house of God because I'm going to praise the Lord. He says, okay, this is the sign. I'm going to turn the sundial back. God gives him a sign. And as soon as he is healed, Hezekiah has the clearance. And on the third day, he goes up to the house of God and he praises the Lord. And Isaiah 38 verses 9 through 22 records this praise testimony. And in this testimony, again, I'm not going to read it. You can check me on it later. But Hezekiah, first of all, acknowledges the dark night of his soul. And make no mistake about it, this was the lowest point of his life. It was the dark night of his soul. It was a time of great sorrow. He described it as a time of great bitterness, hurt and pain, a time of great brokenness. It was a time of humility and repentance that he passes through. He acknowledged the great valley. And this is, by the way, is the typical flow of a good gospel song, a good praise and testimony song. Start out describing the great sorrow and difficulty, and until you've been there, you can't appreciate that. You ever go through the dark night of the soul and you'll appreciate it. And he describes that dark night of his soul, and then he begins to acknowledge how the Lord loved his soul. He says, out of love for my soul, he cast all my sins behind his back. He forgave me. He was ready to heal me. He had pled before the Lord that the dead could no longer hope for God's truth. They could no longer praise Him. They could no longer teach His truth to their children and to the generation following. His motivation was, Lord, I want to keep living because I want to keep serving You. I want to keep ministering for You. I want to keep giving Your truth to the generation and the next generation. And through his experience, Hezekiah learned that the Lord was ready and eager to save him. And so he resolves to praise the Lord all the days of his life in God's house. He says, I'm going to be faithful to Your house, God, and I'm going to praise You all the days of my life. And Hezekiah's praise for deliverance reminds us that when the Lord grants us deliverance, it should have a perfecting influence on our lives. The psalmist said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet on a rock, established my goings, and He put a new song of praise in my mouth. Psalm 116 says this: I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore I'll call upon Him as long as I live. And he describes how he had basically faced death But God delivered him, his soul from death, his eyes from tears, and his feet from falling. And he says, I'm going to just keep walking before the Lord. I'm going to keep praising him. The praise for the deliverance. But finally tonight, there's the pride after deliverance. 2 Chronicles 32:25. But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him, for his heart was lifted up. Therefore was the wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. Unfortunately, though Hezekiah initially praised the Lord for deliverance, Judah's king did not follow through on his commitment to the Lord. It seems that Hezekiah had, in the midst of his suffering, made some vow to the Lord. And perhaps that lump of figs was symbolic of this. Figs are often associated in Scripture with fruitfulness. You remember that fig tree? The Lord looked on it and he said, why, this thing's not producing figs. It's just got leaves. And he curses it. Maybe that those figs were a reminder that Hezekiah, not only was it a physical means of his healing, but it was a reminder, God wants fruit from your life. By the way, why should God let you and me live another day? What's he going to get out of it? Complaining? Unbelief? Rebellion? Disobedience? Or is he going to get some praise? Is he going to get a witness? Is he going to get someone that delights in his word, that wants to talk to him, that wants to serve him, that wants to be faithful to his house? Evidently, Hezekiah had made a vow to the Lord, God, I'll be fruitful. I'll bear some figs for you if you'll let me live. But he doesn't follow through. Instead of humbly seeking the Lord and bringing forth fruit, Hezekiah's heart is lifted up with pride, and it results in wrath upon him and the nation of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And as we're going to see in the context following, this pride would open the door for temptation to Hezekiah, and it would lead to later destruction for his nation. He thinks he can make it on his own. Pride is to destruction what humility is to deliverance. It's amazing how deceitfully wicked are our human hearts and how we can become proud even after receiving deliverances solely because of God's mercy and grace. I've never deserved a blessing that God's given to me. I never deserved the salvation that He's given me, the healing, the forgiveness. And I think if you're honest, you'd say that's true of you too. God does not have mercy on us and heal us because we deserve it. We deserve nothing but punishment for our sins, but Jesus took it all on Him. God can give us great deliverances solely because of His mercy and grace, and yet we can become proud of it. It's a paradox to become proud of the mercy and grace that we've received. But instead of lifting us up in pride, the deliverances, the blessings, the forgiveness, the healing that God gives us should cause us to bow in humility before Him, overwhelmed by His goodness like a boat loaded with cargo. The blessings of God, the mercies, the forgiveness should just cause us to ride low in the water, to be sensible and mindful that we are loaded, daily loaded with God's benefits. One thing about it, you ever see a boat floating in the water, high on the top of the water, one thing's for certain, it's not carrying much weight. But you load that baby down, and it's going to sink down in the water. And the same thing is true for us. Leaning on a staff, a limping man by the name of Israel said this, I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. Finally, we need to be warned from Hezekiah's example to keep any vow which we've made to God if He should answer a specific need, prayer, or blessing. You say, God, if you do this, I'll do this. God does not forbid us to do that. He does not encourage us to do that necessarily. But one thing's for certain, as the Lord follows through in keeping His side of the bargain, we need to be faithful in keeping ours. This is what Psalm 66 says. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I'll pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. Come and hear, all you that fear God, and I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth. He was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily God hath heard me. He's not turned away his mercy from me. We need to keep our promises. Maybe God has given you some great deliverance. Maybe you are lying on your deathbed and you said, God, if you'll get me out of this, I'll be faithful. I'll be more fruitful. I'll be a witness for you. I'll read my Bible. I'll be at church every time the doors are open. I'll love you, Lord. I'll go where you want me to go, say what you want me to say. And you're alive here today. Have you followed through on your commitment? Or has the sun that shined upon you, instead of bringing forth fruit, only hardened the clay and hardened the soil? When faced with overwhelming adversity and insurmountable obstacles, let's follow Hezekiah's example in turning our face to the Lord and praying with faith and importunity. And as the Lord grants us deliverance, may it lead to new gratitude, new faithfulness, new fruitfulness, and humble service to our God. Lord, thank you for your word tonight. We've spent a little longer time in your word tonight, Lord, but I believe that your word can be a help to us if we have the spiritual appetite for it. I pray that your word might be a true help to each and every person here. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I assume that you're here tonight because you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you've never received him, that is where it all begins. You need to trust Christ. Open your heart and receive him. Christian, are you facing some kind of adversity or obstacle which seems impossible to overcome? You're in a good spot. God didn't put you there because he wanted to destroy you or ruin you or wreck your life. It may very well be he wants to do something great, something awesome in your life that can only be explained by his power and for his glory. Would you turn your face to the wall and pray? Would you turn away from the distractions, turn your eyes upon Jesus and pray, believing that he is ready to hear you, that he is willing and able to help you? Would you give thanks to the Lord for his deliverance? And would you commit yourself to faithfully and humbly serving him? Lord, please make your word a help to us. I pray you'd encourage the faith of your people. Lord, you know the sorrows of your people. We don't, Lord. We see countenances, we see circumstances, but only you see hearts. And I pray that you would encourage the faith of your people, and whatever they're facing, Lord, that each and every one of us would turn our eyes to you, and that you would do great and mighty things, even in these days of lukewarmness, cold hearts, unbelief. Help us not to limit you. Please, God, strengthen our faith. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.